This morning's scripture reading is found in John chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. It's John 4, 16 through 30. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. It's John 4, 16 through 30.
One of the things that we or the Lord's church is often accused of is that we frequently major in minors, that we will make mountains out of molehills, that we will pay way too much attention to detail within the scriptures. And certainly, while we don't need to be focusing too much on detail in passages such as the parables, or what we would call apocalyptic passages, there still are times when we're accused of paying too much attention to detail. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where the admonition there, Paul is writing, saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And we look at that and we say, of course, that is not an authorization for instrumental music in worship. And people say we're focused too much on that, pay too much attention to that word there. Never mind the fact that in the very next verse, it says, "Whatever you do in word and deed, to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ." And we also have the fact that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, there's a great attention to detail by Jesus in saying that not one jot or one tittle of the law would be done away with before it was fulfilled. But what I'd like to focus on for just a moment is the fact that in Matthew chapter 22, there the Sadducees had come to Jesus asking him about life after death, and he told them that they did not know the law. And his answer turned on the tense of a verb in the Old Testament. Yes, sometimes we can pay too much attention to detail, but I think there are times when the scriptures do call us to pay attention to detail. In the story that was read to us this morning by Chris, I find it one of the most fascinating passages or conversations in all of Scripture. Here was Jesus. He was traveling to back to Galilee, and he was going to, and they came to this town called Sychar there in Samaria, and the disciples go on in to town, and they are going to look for food. And Jesus stops here at this well, and here's a woman that comes out, and she's going to get water there. And he begins to engage her in conversation. And he begins to talk to her about the fact that if she knew who was talking to him, that she would ask and he would give her living water. Well, this piques her interest, because in her mind, this trip out here to the well every day, probably several times a day, was rather onerous, and she'd like to be rid of that to where she didn't have to do that every day. So she's quite interested in him, what he has to say. And then, as Chris picked up in the narrative, he tells her to go call your husband. And she says, well, okay, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You've had several husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And she begins to sense that this guy knows a little more than it seems. And so she begins to turn the conversation to something a little bit less contentious, which would be religion. And as she does so, then she begins to say, let's talk about the Messiah. We know that he's coming. And he says, that's me. And at this point, there's something very interesting. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to leverage off of possibly this morning to be able to find several lessons for us to sort of spring from this particular passage there. Beginning in verse 27, his disciples come back. And then in verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and then told the people about Jesus. So I want to ask the question here, why did she leave her water pot? Why did she leave that water jar? It wasn't likely that she had an abundance of them, that, okay, I leave this one and I'll just bring another one next time I come to the well. Or maybe, I don't think, she just forgot it. That okay, she's so excited she winds up running off and forgetting her water pot. It may have been that it was inexpensive, that she had gone to Walmart and they'd had a huge sale and she had quite a collection of them. I don't think that was the case either. I think the answer is why she left it. She left it because she found something more valuable than water or a water pot, and it had become a hindrance to her. And she left it to pursue that what was more valuable to her. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at water pots that we need to leave behind in our lives. We're going to begin to look at various things that we have in our lives that basically are basically like water pots or water jars that we need to leave behind in our lives. As we can see here on the charts, that the sequence of events that we've just gone through, that Jesus stops and tells us then the story of what happened there. And so what we wind up seeing here as we begin to look into the various water pots that we have, that we're going to talk about here, is that water pots can be anything. And this really is pointed out by what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 29 through 30, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, what Jesus is illustrating here is what we're talking about this morning. Whatever part you have in your life, you're much better off throwing that away or discarding it, leaving it behind, rather than trying to carry it along in life, because you're going to find it cumbersome, and it's going to prevent you from being able to reach your goal. And he's saying you're better off discarding things in your life, even if it is your right eye, even if it's your right hand. So what we're going to note is that water pots can be anything. Water pots can be anything at all in our lives. First of all, they can be bad or sinful. They can be greed or worldly pleasures or pride. And we don't have any problems finding passages in scriptures that tell us what we need to be shedding from our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We can find other passages that would also tell us that we need to be getting rid of these things in our lives because they're not how God would want us to live. But these are still hindrances to us in our goal of being able to achieve heaven. But not only can they be bad or sinful, they can be neutral. You can find things such as sports or television or computer hobbies, food, music, even politics. Even by themselves, there is nothing unscriptural about them. But the problem is that we can allow ourselves to become overcome by them. We can allow them to become items that control us. And that's exactly what Paul was making, the point he was making about food. You may have individuals who love to maybe cook or bake, and they love it so much that they're consumed with that, and that they spend all of their time focused on that, to where they wind up perhaps excluding spiritual matters from their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Paul said, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." We can look at other categories we've got down here. Sports. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with sports. However, it can become so obsessed that we can become so obsessed by it, either as a spectator or a participant, to where we begin to allow it to crowd things out of our lives of a spiritual nature. We can say the same thing about television, kind of. There are some, we'll say, good television out there. But we're going to, for the moment, put it in the category of the neutral. I think that too many of us watch willy-nilly programs and allow things to be poured into our minds by television that we ought not to. Hobbies. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. Some of you love to hunt or to fish. Nothing wrong with that. But if the time comes when you're wanting to be out on the lake fishing on the Lord's Day morning instead of with the saints, you have a problem. And it can get to the point, it may not even encroach upon the Lord's Day. There may be other instances where it begins to encroach on your time, and you allow it to fill your life to the point to where it takes over things, time you should be spending on other things for the Lord. We'll look at that a little bit later. Finally, we need to note that water pots can be good things. Maintaining our house and yard, that's certainly a good thing to do. As responsible individuals, we certainly don't want to have our neighbors to not think well of us, that we're so focused on spiritual matters that we exclude keeping our house, the exterior of our house, looking good. So we certainly need to be doing that. Some people will do it to the point to where they take it too far. Work itself. We certainly need to work. Certainly those of us who provide for our families are required to work. And the Scriptures tell us that we're required to provide for our own. Volunteering, that's a good thing. Why? You can be going out here and be volunteering, and you can wind up volunteering so much that you don't have time for the Lord at all. Academics. Here's one. We impress upon our children, and they think that we're obsessed by it, and it's not until they're out of school, I think, that they begin to appreciate what mom and dad are saying. But academics are important. Where you go, where you're able to go, is all going to be dependent upon your academics. But unfortunately, some people are so obsessed with their children and their academics, or even some adults are focused with their own academics. They're what you call professional students. And even though we have things in our lives that are good, we can't allow them to take over our lives. We need to avoid letting worldly things crowd out our spiritual things. It doesn't matter if your children win every spelling bee, science fair, or sports championship. God won't care about that. It doesn't matter if you have the largest 401k. If you contribute the most each Sunday, or drive the nicest, newest, and fanciest car, God's not impressed with that. It doesn't matter if you volunteer the most time for charities, win the Nobel Peace Prize, or are able to climb the corporate ladder to be CEO. God won't count any of that in your favor. What God cares about and desires are individuals that are 100% completely and wholly devoted to Him and seeking Him. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not suggesting by any means that excellence in academics or in the workplace or providing for one's own is frowned upon by God. On the contrary, God does expect us to do our best. But He expects us to keep the proper things in the proper places in our lives. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God has always demanded everything of man. God has always wanted 100% of us. That has always been the case, because what Jesus is quoting is a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Pretty much this is where we get to our application. We need to leave water pots behind for Bible study. And so we can haul out the passages, many of them I think we're probably already familiar, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Also, we can point out a passage or an idea that's repeated a couple of times in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 for one. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why do you need this personal Bible study? Because it is where you get your faith. It is where you learn about God. Where you learn about Him and His characters, His character, His characteristics. You want to be like God? Well, the only way you're going to find out about Him is to learn about Him in the Scriptures. I want to ask you a question. What do you read before you go to bed at night? I mean, some may just simply turn out the light and go to sleep. Many of us like to read. What do you focus on at that? I mean, that is a few minutes of your time where you could possibly. Let me suggest that there are a lot of books out there written by sound individuals that you can pick up on that would help you perhaps to be a better husband, better wife, or perhaps maybe to learn about some particular subject in the Bible that you find interesting. Maybe about biblical archaeology. There are any number of books out there that you could be finding. You are not talking about sitting down before you go to bed and start reading there in 1 Chronicles about this person begat that person and this person, and then you begin to roll. That's not what we're talking about. There are any number of things that you can read upon besides the Bible. Not suggesting you can exclude the Bible from what you read, but rather it's something to help you to be able to read on that is more biblical oriented. Or do you commute to work? You can listen to, I understand you can listen to e-books, play them through your car. You can listen to the Bible. You can get the Bible and have it read to you while you're riding in the car going to work. And somebody says, well, but I don't work. I spend my day at home. You can get the ability to do that while you do housework or while you're there at home. You can get books that will help you with your spiritual growth. What about worship assemblies and Bible classes? What is Saturday to you? Back when Becky and I got married, I had a friend of mine from Maryland that came to Springfield, Missouri, where my family was. And he told me later that in talking to my grandmother, he was very impressed with the fact that for her growing up, Saturday was a day of preparation for Sunday. They're on the farm. They would make sure they get everything done that needed to be done so that when Sunday came, all they'd have to do was their chores. Then they could get dressed and they could go and they could worship with the saints. And that Saturday then was a preparation for Sunday. Is that the case with you? Or is it perhaps just another day to party and to be up late Saturday night is not a problem? And then you can't figure out why you can't stay awake or why it's even hard to get yourself to meet with the saints on Sunday. Is it because you have too many water pots in your life that you're trying to do too much? That you allow those things to crowd out what you need to be doing to prepare yourself for the Lord's Day. When you go on vacation, do you take a vacation from the Lord as well? Is that a time for you to be able to say, okay, I can now get away from all of my responsibilities? Or do you still seek out on the Lord's Day to be with the saints wherever you might be? Evangelism. Here's a question for you. What if the woman at the well had heard what Jesus had said and said, ho-hum, well, you know, there's a lot of Messiahs these days, and so have a nice day. And she takes her water in her water pot and she goes back to town, and that was it. As we read on in the text, we find that she went into town and she hurried into town. And she told them, look, here's the Messiah. And she said, he's telling me things about my life. And they talked to Jesus, and it was after he talked to them, they said, yes, you're right. And we believe, not because of what you said, but because of what he's been saying here. Evangelism, there's a world out there full of lost souls. Here's another idea. Have you ever been to a sporting event of any kind? Football game, baseball game? Lots of people there. Some football stadiums will hold close to 100,000 people. Maybe you've seen them on TV. I want you to think about this. Every one of those individuals is a soul. And unless they've been baptized for the remission of their sins, every one of them is going to hell. At least according to what the Bible says. Do you ever stop to think about that? And Jesus came to this earth and he died for every one of them. That's sobering. We need to take evangelism seriously and look for ways in our lives that we can maybe get rid of some water pots and set them aside so that we can be better prepared to be able to work towards saving souls. Do we engage in worldly social events? Here we have clubs, hobbies. Nothing wrong with those. But do you engage them with the idea of possibly finding lost souls? Or are they just simply more, just no more than that? Just a social thing you like to do. Or a hobby you like to engage in. I'd like to suggest that we begin to involve ourselves with things with a view towards possibly being able to reach out to individuals that are looking for an answer in their lives. Do we prepare ourselves to teach the lost? Be ready when the time comes. One way you can do that, I don't know if any of you are aware of it, but back on the table, there are business cards that the church here has printed up. You can carry those around in your wallet or in your purse. And then if you encounter someone that would possibly be interested in hearing the gospel, you could give them one and say, here's a group of people that I have found that are interested in doing what God wants them to do. They depend upon the Bible for their authority. And they're interested in finding the truth and serving God as He wants to be served. I'd like you to consider this group of people. I know of someone that was once in a grocery store, and they were in checkout line. And there was a kid in the line with his grandparents. And he was very distraught. And the grandparents turned around and said, well, I mean, we apologize for him, but he's lost, I don't know, his parents or his mother, his father. What an opportunity to be able to say, I understand. Here's a chance for you to be able to say, you know, if you're looking for some help, here's a card for someone that I'd recommend, a group of people that might be able to help you with your grief, with your loss. Maybe someone in your neighborhood, young couple, have a child. Do you realize one of the events, there are several events in life that cause people to think about religion. One of them is death. Another one is the birth of a child. There are many parents couples that become parents, and all of a sudden they realize the awesome responsibility they have with this new life that they're responsible for. And they will want to bring that child up properly. And if you begin to talk to them and say, and that one of the things they will do is they will begin to ask, think about, maybe we would need to see about going to church somewhere. Here's an opportunity for you to be able to take one of those cards and be able to say, here, I'd like to, you know, if you're interested, looking around, here's a group of people I can recommend. And as the child gets older, they'll have Bible classes that's appropriate for the child's age. There are many ways we can look for instances to be able to teach individuals. Do you have perhaps Bible correspondence courses handy? I don't know if you're aware of this, but individuals, men have written Bible correspondence courses. They're a series of usually six or so lessons that a person does one and they go on to the next one. And it is an effort to take an individual and begin to teach them the very basics, like believing in God and the power of God, culminating in the need for baptism for the remission of sins. It's a great tool to be able to help individuals that are just deciding to start looking, and yet maybe they don't want to sit down and have someone drag them through a Bible, but rather they can sit down with their own Bible at their own pace and be able to go through this course. And they'd be able to learn about the Bible. Do you have correspondence courses? Maybe you don't have to have the whole thing. Maybe just the first couple of lessons. And then if you find someone that'd be interested in that, then you could give it to them, encounter them somewhere. Then maybe you'd be able to hand that to them. You ready to be able to sit down and teach someone the gospel? Now we're really, really starting to step on people's toes. And here's why. In order to be able to teach something, you have to know it. And we're not talking about just a superficial knowledge. You have to have a fairly good understanding. Do you have the Bible knowledge about even the gospel to be able to teach someone? If someone sat down with you, or you encountered someone, would you be able to sit down with them and say, here's what you need to do in order to put yourself in a right relationship with God? We need to be preparing ourselves to be able to do just that. There are many tools that are available for doing that. one of which are what you call an organized method. Here's one. It's called The Big Picture of the Bible. It's a book that's written by, a little pamphlet is written by an individual. And his intention was to be able to sit down with someone and in an hour teach them the gospel. Teach them what they need to know in order to be saved. To be able to give them a thorough understanding of what they need to do and why they need to do it. It used to be, let's say 50 years ago, the popular thing was a Jewel Miller film strip. And you'd have someone over to your house and you would go, you play a record and you'd go through this, you'd turn this film strip, go frame to frame, and the record would play and you would go through that and it would take you several weeks to do that. People don't have that kind of time anymore. And now what you need is some way of being able to say, you know, I can teach you about the big picture, give you the overall idea of what the Bible's all about in 1 hour. And that's exactly what this is intended to do. There is also a flip chart that you can go through and be able to, but let me tell you something. You don't buy this and stick it on the shelf and then someone comes to talk. You find someone, you haul it out, and you start going through it. You have to study this because you have to be able to know where it's going and where it is. It requires Bible study. Not intense. And these are things that you need to know anyway. Call it a pet peeve. We have individuals in the church that have been Christians for decades. Decade after decade after decade, they sit in the pew. They have no knowledge. They could not begin to teach what's in here. I find that so sad. We need to challenge ourselves to be better than that and to be more dedicated than that. We talked about being able to, what kind of books you may read at night. Here's one. Some of you may be familiar with this. But it's a story about an individual who obeyed the gospel. And it's from his perspective. Why do I suggest this? Because what it will do is it will help you to understand the perspective of one who is coming and the emotions and the thought processes that of an individual who comes to the gospel knowing nothing about it. And it will help you in, as you begin to approach others in being able to relate to them. This would be a great bedtime book to be reading when you go to bed at night. Finally, we need to leave water pots behind in order to be able to draw closer to our brothers and sisters. I have another lesson. It's called Irregular People. Maybe the Lord willing, we'll get to that. But the fact of the matter is, if our calendar is too crowded with water pots, we won't have time to get to know our brothers and sisters like we ought to. We need to look for times to socialize with them. We need to look for instances when we can spend time drawing closer to one another. We need to look for times when we can learn their problems, the difficulties they're engaged in their lives, what their needs are. So often we have our schedule, which is Monday through Saturday, and the only time we have for the Lord is Sunday, and that's it. We need to begin to look to shed ourselves of some of these water pots that we have in an effort to be able to look for ways that we can do things for our brothers and sisters that are in need. That we can do with our brothers and sisters. Conclusions. You know, it's all about our judgment. How's your judgment trained? As we pointed out, so many of the things we talked about this morning, there have not been anything that some of them are neutral. Some of them are even good things. And yet, if we allow them to take over our lives and we become obsessed with them, then we can wind up crowding out things out of our lives that we really need to be focused on. We need to learn to have the judgment to be able to say, no, I can't engage in that. There's nothing wrong with it per se. I need to have time to do this over here instead. Do spiritual matters get the leftovers in our lives? Unfortunately, sometimes they do. Sometimes they wind up being just sort of an afterthought. Passage cited there, Matthew 6:33. It's one that I know as soon as I start to say it, if you don't already know what it says, you'll know what it means or what it is. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Our priority needs to be not on the water pots in our lives. They need to be on spiritual things. Things that are going to directly affect our ability to get to heaven. How are you running your race? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, really sums up what it is that we're trying to say here. There the Hebrew writer, after talking about all of the heroes in the hall of faith, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Number one, we're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. We need to be getting rid of these things, these water pots, out of our lives in an effort to try and help us achieve that ultimate goal of heaven. How are you running your race? I don't know if any of you recall maybe one of these things that already you've already wiped from your memory banks. I think it was about 10 days ago. That I gave the invitation here on Wednesday night. No, it was more like 17 days ago. But I gave the invitation here on Wednesday night. And I asked you to think about the fact that I want you to imagine that you're standing before God on Judgment Day. And all of the things that you had done wrong that were so important for you to do, they'll seem so important, unimportant then. I want you to engage in a similar exercise right now. I want you to think about all the things that are important to you in this world that are not spiritual in nature. I want to suggest to you, when you're standing before God on the day of judgment, they will be nothing. They will be valueless to you. In fact, you'll even probably disdain the fact that you put any time into them at all. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Do you need to get rid of the water pots in your life of maybe pride or denying that the need to be able to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized to have them washed away? We want you to consider your situation here before we leave this place. We want you to consider the fact that if you were to die tonight, according to the Bible, you have only one expectation, and it's not pleasant. But you have the opportunity here this morning to rectify that. Or perhaps you're here and you have done that, and you've allowed too many water pots to crowd into your life, and you've allowed Satan to be able to crowd out the things out of your life you don't need to be having, to where you've drifted away and you want to be able to return back to God. And to be able to lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that your eternal destiny is secure. We'd be glad to help you if you fall into that latter category. You have become a Christian and you've allowed yourself to drift away. We'll help you. We'll pray with you. Whatever it needs, whatever either of those two categories that you fall into, if you let us know, just by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.